A very warm welcome. It is good to see you in God's house. I hope that your coming will be a point of blessing from the Lord. Tonight, or this evening, I'm continuing in the series on God the Creator versus the heresy of evolution. But you know, we live in the end times, and the adversary is extra active and super smart. He keeps on deluding and deceiving people in high places, especially in the church. In the latest release from America, the leading Christian nation, so-called, the deception is now engulfed the Church of America, so much so that the Gallup organization, you all are familiar with Gallup poll, how they specialize in getting opinions of people. And this latest book coming out of the Gallup organization says that God is alive and well in America, and that even revival may be on the way. Amazing how Satan deceives people to think, when the country is never so low in the spirituality, in the spiritual life, that there could be a leading authority and author to say God is alive and well, and there may be even revival coming. So we are here to consider what we should do. Dear friends, we are living in perilous times, and it is so good that you are here to encourage one another, and especially encourage yourself in the things of God. For the end times are times of great deception and smokescreen delusion. We start off with some OHBs. I find these a great help to me, if not to you. You know, when I first began medical studies, the professors taught us that life began in a medieval pool of water. After a while, people got tired of water ideas. So now they have abandoned water to talk of an explosion. So the evolutionists now resort to a different story. In the beginning, nothing. There was nothing, absolutely nothing. How did they know? Ask them. Then there came a big bang. Who caused the bang? What was it like? Artists have come up with what is frankly fantasy and speculation. Firstly, how did they know? Were they there to witness, to see the bang happen? No. So we say it is pure fantasy. You know what is fantasy? You can imagine, you can dream, you can fantasize, speculation, anything goes, as long as people will buy your stuff. Carry on. There is one man whose name is quite famous. So sorry for him. To be famous as a godly man, I think is not bad. But to be famous as an evolutionist, anti-God factor, such as name of Richard Dawkins, I say he is a self-deluded man. He spends all his time writing books, and the latest, he says, evolution is a fact. Now, what is a fact? A fact is a fact. You know what I mean. We'll all agree, what is a fact? But you know, lies become facts. If you recall, some of you may be old enough to recall, Hitler's propaganda chief. He said to Hitler, don't worry. You want to tell the nation of Germany all the lies you want to tell them, let me tell them for you. And lies that are told oftentimes from high quarters by many people, repeated again and again, eventually people believe. So this is it. Evolution is a fact, is the biggest lie of the devil, to say there is no God. But in the beginning, began with an explosion. It's so fantastic. You say, dear friends, how did the Encyclopedia Britannica come about? He says, oh, I know it. There was an explosion in the printing shop. And when the explosion was over, out came 24 volumes. That is how Encyclopedia took shape. So this man, Richard Dawkins, says, beyond reasonable doubt, beyond serious doubt, beyond sane, informed, intelligent doubt, evolution is a fact. Here is his thesis. It's quite clever. It's devilish wisdom. Oh, dear friends, pray for godly wisdom, not for devilish wisdom. Here is a man who is endowed with the gift of lying. What do you have? What is your gift? Oh, dear friends, thank God if you have the gift of telling the truth. So he starts off by saying it is a fact that means true. Now he tells it twice, three times, four times. So he says by that time it is a fact. Evolution is a fact again. He says it the third time. You see, he goes on saying, and then not one person, but many people. And my book will demonstrate it. Now he attacks the scientists, subtly, underbelly punches. My book will demonstrate it. No reputable scientist. If you're a scientist, they say, I don't want to be thought to be not reputable. I want to be thought to be very smart and clever. No reputable scientist disputes it, and no unbiased reader will close my book doubting it. By the time you finish reading, you say, hey, sounds pretty good. I think I'll believe it. I'll go. I'll buy. And so this is the way it goes on. So much so that our friend in Gallup organization says, God is alive and well. Do you know that in the last century, almost all the Christian churches, Anglican, in America called Episcopalian, Evangelical, all the mega churches, all of them, these three groups, will represent 90% of Protestantism. All of them have declared we are going back to Rome. Ah, you say, what's wrong? What do you think? Please understand. Read Revelation 17. And it is all about Rome. It is a church, yes, the name church is now used in many senses. As long as you call yourself a church, they recognize you as a church. So you can have Roman church, Anglican church, the Church of India, and so on and so forth. All these are grouped as Christians. So Mr. Gallup Paul says, you look at America, the church there is alive and well. We are doing pretty good. When the church there has abolished prayer in churches, in schools, abolished, not churches, I beg your pardon. In schools, they used to begin the morning with prayer. Do you know that all the Eastern Seaboard universities like Harvard, Johns Hopkins, Cornell, all the big ones, all were founded for the Christian faith because the founders escaped from Europe, the persecution of their religion that they came to America, and in all their schools, it was required. They begin the day with prayer, end the day with prayer, and students must read the Bible and study the Word of God and pray. By rule and law, today by the same law, no praying, no belief. And all those schools have turned apostate. You know what is apostate? Anti-Christian. And for Gallup Paul to say, oh, religion here is alive and well, is good. When the country says, there is no God, like the fool says in his heart, there is no God. God does not waste words, you know, the Bible doesn't spend a lot of space talking about fools. Only one sentence. God spares one sentence to talk about those who oppose him. Now I want to say just a word about a term that is very fashionable. You ever heard of this term called theistic evolution? What is the meaning of theistic evolution? Theistic means by God. God used evolution to make all of us. So God was the creator, was the author of Big Bang. And out of it came all the life forms on earth. Vegetable life, animal life, and human life. That is theistic evolution. What is it? Oh, God was weak enough that he relied on evolution. So when you talk of evolution, they say, this is godly. So this is it. This is Satan's trap. We are here to talk about the deadly snare of evolution. What is your defense? I've been thinking to myself, what will I say if he asks me? Why do you not believe in evolution? What have you got to say? I ask you the same question. What do you say? So after pondering and meditating, I say, what shall I say? I say this. I have a book called the Bible. The inspired Word of God, infallible, inerrant, without any mistake, and it tells me how things began. Open to Genesis 1:1. What does it say? In the beginning, not Big Bang. In the beginning, God created. That's it. That settles it altogether. And I know my Redeemer also created and made all life on earth. Now today our topic is on windows of the brain. Windows of the brain, what does it mean? Firstly, let's talk about the brain. You got a brain? I got the brain. You can see me because you got two eyes. And these are the windows of the brain. How sad when a person is blind. He cannot see the people. When I see you tonight, I say, thank God you're here. Thank God there are still people who believe this is the Lord's day of blessing. And they are found in the house of God instead of being with your family somewhere else. Now God has given us a brain. Scientists in their study and research have come to the conclusion the brain is the most complex structure in the universe, whole universe. It is said that the electrical circuits in your brain, in my brain, in this little brain box, is more extensive and complicated than all the electrical circuits, telephone lines, and all the circuits in the biggest cities. Amazing. I cannot imagine what it is. But this book says, your brain and my brain inside contain the most complex structure in the universe. There are so many millions, billions of electrical circuits inside our brain that enables you to see me, to think, to react, and for all the systems in your body and in my body to function correctly. Do you know that? When the brain goes upside down, something wrong, some hemorrhage or clotting happens, suddenly you find you can't move. Yes, this is called a stroke. Pray, if you pray anything else, pray this. God, please spare me from the stroke. If it is massive heart attack, I go. That's simple, no? Quite simple. Heart stops, I'm off. But to suffer a stroke means there is a vascular accident, either hemorrhage or thrombosis. You know what is thrombosis? Clotting. Suddenly the blood stops flowing and clots. Then you find one half of the body suddenly dead. Won't move. And you can't talk properly. The brain is responsible for all your functions. Every function in the body is controlled from the brain. Did you know that? Your seeing, your thinking, your eating, your digestion, your reproduction, your fear, and your sleeping, everything, every function is controlled by the brain. And this brain has got 100,000 million nerve cells. They're called neurons. I'm sorry, I cannot explain to you beyond what I learned, that in this brain there are 100,000 million nerve cells. All these cells came from one cell. Do you know that? When a baby is conceived, one cell eventually becomes 100,000 million inside the brain itself alone. How about the rest of the body? Now, today, I'm going to just briefly take you through understanding of your eye. You can see me and I can see you. Thank God. Do you know the greatest gift is the gift of life, of eyesight? Think of people who are born blind or who turn blind, as we are going to read in the story later on of how Isaac, the son of promise, the son of faith, when he was old, he was blind. From what? Most likely from cataract. Today, so many thousands of people in Singapore are blind from cataract. I've had both my cataracts removed. Some of you sitting here also who have entered the age of cataract formation have had them removed. Then the new lens put in, I can see clearly. Here's the eye. This is a schematic drawing of the eye. What you can see is just this part. The rest is inside the skull, hidden and protected by the skull. And you look, you can see my cornea, I can see your cornea, and the rest of the eyeball is hidden inside the skull. What is the cornea? It is a transparent covering of the front of the eyes, and beyond the cornea is the lens, a plate-shaped lens that way. And here is the iris. What is the iris? If you walk from here into a bright, very brightly lit room, the iris will do this. Close down. You go to a dark room, the iris opens up. It is a diaphragm, a closure that can protect your eyes. Protect what? The retina from over bright light that can hurt and harm your retina. Here's the retina. The retina is like the screen. It's like this screen that I project my pictures on. When I see you, you are there. Your picture will appear on the screen here. The screen is the retina. Here is the retina. It's an amazing organ that God has planted into our sockets here. Two eyes. How sad for a person who is blind. You ever see blind people in the streets with guide dog or a white stick and go tapping the street for direction? Do you notice that every crossroad there are mandatory studs on the floor, on the streets, at every crossing for the blind people in the tapping to feel, I'm at the crossing, I know it's a crossing. Because of these studs on the floor. Did you notice this? I never knew what they were until I found out. How good to have eyesight. Thank God you can see. However, you know, in Singapore, 80% of the school children wear glasses nowadays. For some reason, either they are, I don't know, they have bad habits in reading, putting the books too close, all just because they got to compete and compete and compete. They study so hard, they go short-sighted. And they wear glasses. Now this is the eye. Protect the eye. Treasure the eyes. God gives eyes for us to see. And the moment you go into a dark room, iris opens. The moment you walk into the bright room or look in the sun, the iris shuts down to a small hole. How wonderful is this? So the psalmist says, I will praise thee, O Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh yes, who made the eyes? It is God who planted the eyes in our anatomy. Yes, it did not come by chance. How can the eyes, so complicated, so complex, and the brain come from a big bang? So now these evolutionists, exhausted as far as the inventions of new terms, big bang. So the only thing they can do is to increase the ages. Used to be 3 billion years ago. Now they say, you don't like it? Put it up. It's like an auction, you know. Now it's 15 billion. You don't like it? We make it 50 billion. So this is the way evolutionists work. But we have the Word of God. And I pray that we all will love, read, and obey. If you love me, keep my words. Keep my commandments. For my commandments are true and they are life. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you say this from your heart every day? Thank God for making me normal. How sad to be born with some abnormality that occurs so uncommonly, and yet it occurs to some unfortunate children. So the psalmist says, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Of course. Where did our eyes and ears come from? And yet, you know, all these organs wear out. I just wonder when I lose my eyesight. They say, you are good. I'm no good. I have cataracts removed, but the rest will come. Now, before we learn, study from tonight's lesson, God has given us five senses. Do you know there are five? You say, I heard of the sixth sense. What is the sixth sense? Do you know? This expression of sixth sense, I did not know exactly what it means until I look up the dictionary. You use a dictionary sometimes? You have to. You know, what is the sixth sense? What is it? The most important sense that God gives to us is the sense of sight. What do you mean by the sense? All these five senses: smell, touch, taste, hearing, communicate messages from outside our body to us that I can understand. And the most important of all these is sight. In the morning when you wake up, what is the first thing you do? Do you know? You look for the light. If it is very bright, you know it's going to be a good day. But if it is very dark, you know it is going to be a rainy day. It tells you something. The light. If it is all black and dark in the windows, then you say, maybe it is only 5 o'clock, maybe 4 o'clock. So it is. Oftentimes, I wake up, and then I think it is good to wake up. I went to the bathroom and find, oh, only 3 o'clock, back to bed. But the sight from the two eyes is the most important senses that you get. Every day, do you know, 60 to 70% of the messages that come to you come through the eyes. Do you know that? So protect your eyes. Other senses that come a smell. While you smell it, they say, perfume. Somebody's in this lift. I just walked in and it smells so nice. Or it smells like mothballs. Wow, somebody's taken out some clothes from a mothballs. Touch. As I'm going to show you in the story we are going to read, touch is helpful, but not very foolproof. The most important, as I say, is sight. Taste. Yes, you can taste whether it's sweet or sour or bitter, etc. And lastly, hearing. Now, what is your sixth sense? You know, you don't know. Intuition. You don't feel anything, but you begin to concoct in your mind. You think of something. Ah, it's my intuition. That if I don't do this, it's going to happen. Something bad is going to happen. Now we're going to look in the story of how a very smart fellow called Isaac was fooled by his eyesight. We have 10 minutes and we have to tell the story. I have to tell the story in 10 minutes. And we're going to see in this story, very interesting, how Isaac was fooled by his own stupidity of trusting in his blind eyes, in the senses of his fading faculties. The book of the Bible we are going to turn to is Genesis chapter 27. The part we have just read is preceded by another part in verse 1. Genesis 27, verse 1. Please turn there and we will read quickly. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, why could he not see? Question. Most likely, cataract. Because all the old people who get blind due to cataract. What is cataract? It is an opacity that happens in the lens so that your light cannot get through. And then you get stony eyes and you cannot see. You lost your sight. So he was old, and he thought to himself, I got two sons. Do you remember that he got twin sons? Am I telling the story? Verse 3. He thought he was about to die soon. So he says, he said to his son Esau. Yes. Remember when he was pregnant, when his wife was pregnant, Rebecca? What was happening in her tummy? The twins were fighting. And Esau came out first, red, and grew up to be a hunter. Verse 3, the father said to Esau, take your weapons, your quiver and bow, go to the field, and there hunt for a deer. I love venison. So this is the way of his own deception. And he told him, make savory meat so that I may eat before I die and that I will bless you. Unfortunately, he had a scheming wife called Rebecca. And Rebecca had a favorite son called Jacob, number two. Number two, younger by maybe 10 minutes. That's the usual time. They're twins, please understand. The first one comes out, and the second must come out after the first twin. So Rebecca told Jacob, verse 6. Rebecca said to Jacob, behold, I heard your father say to Esau, bring me venison, and make me savory meat. I may eat and bless you before I die. Now that is the story. Came to Rebekah's mind a evil plot, how to swindle the elder son, because she did not like the elder son. She loved Jacob, but not Esau. So that is our story. I will make for you the savory meat. You go and get two kids from the flock, and I will do it. But Jacob says, well, father may see me, but she says, don't worry, he's blind. But he may feel me, he may smell me, he may hear me. All the senses of sight is gone, but he may hear, hey, your voice is different. And I want to feel you, because the elder son was hairy. But the mother says, don't worry, I'll clothe you with the skin so that you'll feel like Esau. And so on and so forth. Now the story we read was just now. Verse 21. Now Esau is at the field hunting for deer when Jacob already got the venison cooked by the mother. And exactly as the father always had it, so that it would taste the same. Verse 21. And Isaac said to Jacob, come, I pray you, I may feel thee. Now, here is the first trap. I will feel you, whether you are my son Esau or not. And Jacob went near, and the Isaac felt him. He said, hey, you feel like Esau, all right. But I can discern the voice is Jacob's voice. But if the hands are hairy like Esau. Verse 23. And he did not discern him. Yes, voice is temporary. You just hear the voice and say, well, sounds like Jacob. But he says he is Esau. And in his anxiety and anxiousness and keenness to give away the blessing, he discerned him not. He says, he convinced himself. His hands are all right, they're hairy. His voice is not good, but I can't see his face, but I'll trust him. Never mind. He smells all right. The savory meat tastes good, just like what Esau always brings. So he is deceived by the taste, deceived by the feeling, but he did not reckon that his eyes had failed him. Verse 25, and he says, bring it near to me, I will eat, and my soul will then bless you. So he ate, he drank, and especially the wine made him feel good. Feel good when he was not good, when he was being led up the garden path to be deceived and tricked. But he ate and drank and said, it's good. And he says, come near. To whom? Jacob. Jacob the deceiver came near and he kissed him, smelled him. He says, you're right. You smell just like Esau. Who was he? Jacob. And then he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. And he persuaded himself. The story is up to here. What failed him? His sight. What is the most precious of all the senses you have? Sight. Your eyes give you the sight. Who made the eyes? Big Bang? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to understand that Thou didst plant the eyes in all of us and created all of us in every detail perfectly, that we are able to assemble in Thy house tonight to sing praises unto our Creator Redeemer. And to say, thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for giving us a sound mind to come to Thy house. O Lord, set us forth to be Thy witnesses. And help us to be grateful for all that Thou hast done for us, that we may be good witnesses to the saving grace and the creating power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.